Still the answer. Always has been, always will be. Amen. We're going to go back to our book of Proverbs tonight, the 6th chapter. Proverbs chapter 6, and we're ready for verse 16 tonight. In the next 3-4 verses, there's some things it says that the Lord hates. Verse 16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And so there's 6 things here. We'll just think about these a little bit. Things that it says that God hates, that are an abomination unto him. That word abomination, it has the meaning of being disgusting. I think we all know, but God is holy, and so that which is not holy cannot enter into God's presence. Sin cannot enter into God's presence. That's the reason we needed a Savior. We could not on our own make ourselves fit to be in God's presence. Sin is an abomination to him. And all things that are related thereby. And so there's 6 things that are mentioned here. And it starts out with a proud look. And this is probably one of the main things. Probably the first thing to start with. Because man, this is probably the first and main sin of man is pride. It's what Satan appeals to and appealed to even at the very beginning. Was man's pride. And even today, just as the song says, some say that it doesn't fit with their philosophy because they're proud and they don't need God. They look with eyes that don't want to see God. And so the pride of man is that which keeps him from God, because as long as man believes that he can take care of himself and fit himself and make himself acceptable, he will not have any need to turn to God. And so God hates pride. I'm going to just have a few verses along this line, but well, I'm not going to turn to these, so I'll just read them to you. But Psalms 10 verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So there's that very thought that I just mentioned, that through his pride, he will not seek after God. We don't need God. That's the thought of man today. We don't need God. We're doing okay on our own. And so man's pride keeps him from seeking after God. And of course, God's desire is that man would seek after him and come into a relationship. We had a really good message this morning on our fellowship and relationship with our Lord. How wonderful and how important that is. In Psalm 101 verse 5, he says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. So God is very clear that he will not suffer those that are proud. And in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, let's turn to this one together, I guess, and look at this. Proverbs chapter 30. I think this is real appropriate statement here. In verse 13 of Proverbs 30, it says, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And I know sometimes we think, well, this generation is worse than any generation before, but ever since the very beginning, there has been generation after generation of those who were proud and lifted up against God. It started from the very beginning with Satan himself, and then he came to deceive Eve there in the garden, Adam and Eve. And of course, we know the results of that. He appealed to their pride, by the way. If you think about what he says there, he certainly appealed to their pride. You will be like God. You will not die. You'll be like gods. You'll know. Well, that was certainly appealing to their pride, and of course it worked. And so pride is that which keeps man from seeking after God. And even in those who are saved, pride will often keep us from going to the Lord. And so we need to be aware and be careful of allowing pride to slip into our lives and keeping us from seeking our Lord, because certainly it will do that. In Isaiah 2:11, I won't turn to this one either, but it says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." And this is a true statement. There's coming a day when all of men's pride and all of their haughtiness and all of their pride against God, it will be put down, and only one will be exalted in that day. We have a privilege today to be among those that exalt him today and give him his due place that he deserves. Back in our chapter, a proud look, a lying tongue. This is another thing. I think maybe the order here is interesting to think about the things that God hates. A lying tongue. Well, again, I can take you back, I guess, to Genesis to think about Satan there. Certainly, he lied to Adam and Eve, and he did it in a subtle way. And I think that thought is borne out here as well. But not just outright lying, but doing it in a subtle way. And the enemy is so good at that. He is the father of lies, as Jesus says. I think it's in the 8th chapter of John. He only speaks lies. He is the father of lies. And so a lying tongue, one of those things that is an abomination to the Lord. I won't turn to this, but in Proverbs 12, we'll get there eventually sometime, but Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." God delights in those that deal in the truth, and it is our privilege to deal in truth. We had a little bit this morning about the thought about the tongue and the words of our mouth, of our lips, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our tongue and our lips, our mouth, so that what comes out from our mouth should be the truth, and it should be that which is edifying and encouraging. There are many. The enemy is still lying today. He hasn't changed his tactics any. He's still lying today, and there are many who are buying into that lie today. And he lies in many different ways about things that he will cause God's people even to turn aside. So again, we need to be careful about listening to that, but certainly we want to allow God to have control of our tongue so that we speak the truth. Paul says, speaking the truth in love, and that's exactly what we want to do. And then hands that shed innocent blood. And of course, again, we just go right back to the beginning of the book and think about a young man named Cain. It wasn't very long after Satan lied and tricked Adam and Eve there. that fallen nature and how quickly it runs to the shedding of innocent blood. Cain killed Abel there because he didn't like the fact that God looked favorably upon Abel's sacrifice. Certainly Abel was innocent in that situation. And yet here we start seeing the nature of that old creation. Hands that shed innocent blood. God is a God of mercy and love, and he cannot stand the shedding of innocent blood, and he knows every one of those instances throughout all of time. Not a single one has escaped him. Verse 18 of our chapter, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. We find in Scripture that the heart is wicked above all things and deceitful. And certainly that is, the nature of the old creation, to devise wicked imaginations, even the thoughts of their hearts. I'm going to turn and read in Zechariah 8. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but I want to turn here because I'm not sure if I copied everything down that I needed. The 8th chapter of Zechariah, and around verse 17. Well, verse 16, he says here, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man truth to his neighbor." See the need for truth there. "Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." So again, the Lord speaks about something that he hates here. Imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor. You know, Jesus told us that the fulfillment of the law was to love your neighbor. And so anything that goes contrary to that, any evil imagination, obviously is contrary to God's will and to God's desire for us. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God has no use for that old creation. As Sister Lois Liggett used to always say, there's no good thing in there, and there really isn't. And that's why we need that new creation, the life of Christ. He doesn't just paint up the old creation, but rather he gives us a new creation, a new heart that is after his own heart. Back in our chapter in verse 18, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And we talked a little bit, I think, about some of this morning, the thought about the feet, about our walk. Thank you. About our walk. The hands speak of our works, and the feet speaks of our walk. Our walk speaks, of course, of the manner of our life, the behavior of our life. And feet that be swift in running to mischief. And I think that word leaves it kind of wide open here for the thoughts about what that is. But again, I think it again refers to anything that is contrary to the thought of loving our neighbor. And notice the swiftness here, feet that be swift. They're in a hurry. They're always willing. And again, this is, of course, the old nature, an old creation. The manner of life, if you you see man without Christ and his manner of life, and it certainly seems that they're continually running and seeking out mischief, something to do harm to their neighbors. Verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. And so here again is the lying, and this is this thought about the false witness. When I read this, I immediately thought about our Lord, of course, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, where he was brought up there before the council. It says they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. It didn't say that they sought witness against him. They sought false witness. Why? Because there wasn't any true witness against him. Quite the contrary. All the witness they had of him was always good. They had to find a couple of men that would bear false witness. To bear false witness means to speak a lie against the character of another. And again, God abhors that. It is an abomination to him, those that will bring false witness. Even in the very beginning when the law was given, very early on, God made it very clear that bringing a false witness was something he certainly did not could not stand. It is a sin in his presence, and it will not abide. And in Exodus 23:1, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." So that gives you an idea of the thought there, an unrighteous witness. In other words, giving a witness that is not correct and not right on purpose. And again, it was exactly that sent our Lord to the cross. They needed a reason. They were very legal. They were very legal, and they needed a reason, and so they had to find false witnesses to come and speak against him. Then in our verse 19, the last part, it says, "He that soweth discord among brethren." And I think that the thought here is in keeping kind of with the thought that we had right above that, which is the false witness. That is, sowing discord by untruths. This happens a lot in amongst God's people, and happened even in the time of Paul. He writes about these kinds of things, but those that sow discord among brethren, that is, they purposely speak falsities to create dissension amongst brethren, so that they will be one against the other. There are many reasons why this is done. Sometimes it's an intention to break up a congregation. Sometimes it's just for personal gain of some sort. It's interesting that this falls amongst those things. It says they're an abomination to the Lord, sowing discord amongst the brethren. Back in our chapter 6, verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy neck, thy heart, and tie them about thy neck." And so here's that thought again about the continual need for the word of God. He says, "Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck." And notice the following verses, because I think this is really a good thought. It says, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." And I really enjoyed this verse and the thoughts in this verse. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Again, thinking about the manner of our life, the way we live our life, our behavior and so on, it is God's word that leads us and teaches us the way in which we should go and the way in which we should walk. And so as we go, the knowing God's word is so important, so important. We state this, and we can't overstate the importance of it. Knowing God's word, it will lead us as we go about our lives. It gives us that which we need. And then it says, "When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee." You know, the psalmist said, "I will lay me down and sleep in peace." You know, that's an interesting thing, to lay down and sleep in peace. Why? Because God keeps us. The promises of God's word, the what we learn from God's word, we know about God's word. When we lie down, we can lie down in peace There should be nothing that takes that peace from us, because we know God's word and we know what it says, and we know that he is with us always. When you go, it leads you. When you sleep, it keeps you. And when you awake, it shall talk with thee. I think that's interesting. You wake up, there's the word of God again. It's in your heart. And he speaks to us. And again, another thought about this, I think, is the time frame, right? This time frame goes all the way from waking to going throughout the day to sleeping. And every portion of the day, the word is there. And it keeps us and guides us and speaks to us. And so how important is God's word, that we should, as it says above, continually bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. The thought there is about the closeness of God's word, binding them upon your heart. If you can think about, you know, tying that up right there, having it close, and then around your neck, it's something that's right there. You can't get away from it. It's always there. It should be. We shouldn't, of course, want to get away from it. But things that are important, you might put them around your neck. I noticed that, you know, Georgia, she puts her key around her neck a lot on that lanyard, because it's important to her that she not lose that. And so it's right there, and it's right where she can always find it. Well, that's how God's word should be to us, bound upon our hearts and around our neck, a constant companion. Every part of the day, when you wake, when you go, when you sleep, every part of the day. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so how important the lamp and the light to see where we're going and to see what's in front of us and to see the things that are in the path. We need the light. And so God's word is light, and the reproofs of God's word, that is the instructions that it gives us, are the instructions for our way of life, for the way we live. We don't need some other instruction manual. This is our instruction manual right here. And again, as we said this morning, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak these things and reveal them to us and work them in our lives, then it truly becomes a reality. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And we've talked about this before, the evil woman and the strange woman, and especially the spiritual thought that exists as it relates to the world system. Here it says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, John tells us that we should not seek after the world, the things of the world. Those are things that pass away. The things of the world, they have a certain shine to them, a certain attraction in some way. And the enemy, again, of course, he's lying to us as he tells us just how wonderful they are. But it says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The thought there is about being brought to poverty. And certainly, if we allow the enemy to draw us after the world, it will bring us into spiritual poverty as he draws us away from our Lord. There is nothing in this world that is worth anything in comparison with what God has prepared for us. We need to be careful not to allow the enemy to attract us to those things, the shine and the glimmer of the world. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so here's a very practical, simple statement about adultery. I'm going to mention again that there is a thought about spiritual adultery, of course, in here, but it's a very simple thought here about adultery. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not be burned? And can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he likens this idea of going into adultery to one who would think to take fire and hold it against himself. Not very smart. In fact, he says that. He says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. In other words, he's not very bright. That's the vernacular of that, I guess. He that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Boy, how many people have found this out to be true the hard way? How much better to read God's word and understand what God says and believe what he says. It is very true that nothing comes from this except destruction. And of course, as I said before, there is the thought here about spiritual adultery, which also brings destruction in the lives of God's people who go after another woman, if you will, who go after another one and stray from our Lord. We had such a good lesson this morning about our fellowship with our Lord and how important that is, and if we have broken that fellowship in some way, how important it is to go and restore it immediately. Go back to the Lord. But how much better to not even go there in the first place. And again, this is very great admonition for man in general. Don't go there. Don't even start down that path. It leads to a place of destruction. It says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. A wound and dishonor shall he get. There is no good that comes from that whatsoever. And so we have great admonition about God's word here, some things that God reminds us that are contrary to him, and those things, as we recognize, they are part of the old creation. And so a good reminder and encouragement to us to continually allow that new creation to be that which is in control, to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives so that our lives will show forth the new creation so that others will see Jesus and how important God's word is for us to keep it and bind it around our hearts and to keep it around our necks. And it's important for every aspect of our life, every moment of the day, everything that we do. God's word has a place. And I think this is really important because sometimes some, I think, get the idea that, you know, it's good to read God's word and you know, to go to church and to hear what it says. But, you know, when I leave there, you know, then that's my life and that's a different thing. But no, that's not the case at all. God's word is necessary and important in every aspect of our lives. Every day, every moment of every day, we need God's word to lead us and to guide us and to remind us of what he has in our lives and what his will and purpose is in our lives. And that's all I have tonight. Any questions or comments tonight? Yes. I would lead that song, but I can't sing to save my life right now. So. I have no voice.
Yes. And the
Yes. Yes. That's right. Amen.